الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Another very perhaps controversial or sensitive topics in Islam is the role of women in society, and particularly the role of a woman within the home. And this is some, especially in 21st century Western contexts, is this really becomes oftentimes the basis for Islam to be really disparaged. And a lot of people also feel like conflict internally within themselves, because they feel like there's this ideal of what Islam wants and what Islam tells us to, and then trying to reconcile that with modernity, which is maybe sometimes the dictate of that is something else, and what we're used to and what is sort of culturally we're imbued with sometimes tends to be at odds, or at least in our minds, at variance with the Islamic ideal. So I wanted to actually talk about this very briefly, and particularly from the perspective of what the husband should maybe expect from the wife. And the reason I say that is because a lot of times, a lot of the conflicts that arise in relationships is because of expectations. When you don't have very high expectations, then even a little bit goes a long way. And when you have high expectations, no matter what the other party does, they're always going to fall short. So for example, a classic example is like the in-law situation. Sometimes the in-laws have a certain expectation of the daughter-in-law. And in their mind, they're like, my daughter-in-law should be X. And in reality, the daughter-in-law is Y. And no matter what Y is ever going to do, Y will never become X, because she's not X, she's Y. And until you can accept that she's something else, it's very hard to reconcile that. So then, you know, Y tries to, at some degree, you know, tries to comply with the in-laws, you know, expectations. And they do, you know, A, B, C, and D. But you know what? Because they're not X, it's not natural. So they're going to drop the ball when it comes to E. And they're going to get maybe F, you know, H, and they're going to drop the ball when it comes to G. And what highlights in the in-law's mind is like, oh, look, she didn't do E and she didn't do G. And then she's like, well, I've tried so hard, I'm always falling short. And at the core of that was because it was based on an expectation. You know, and they say, and when we come into marriage, you know, as much as we say that we don't have expectations of our spouses, we do. And a lot of that has to do with how we saw our parents grow up and the relationship that existed within our parents. So if you know, when you're getting married, one of the marriage advices is look at the relationship of your spouse's parents, because that's the expectations of a spousal relationship that they bring into the relationship. So for example, if, you know, there is a husband whose father was always, you know, doting on his mom and buying her gifts, and you know, he didn't really expect her to do that much around the house, and he's helping around the house. Somewhere inside, you know, that becomes a tacit or implicit expectation of what is normalcy in a relationship, right? That's sort of the what's considered the status quo. And so if, you know, one day the wife doesn't cook, all hell doesn't break loose, because she's like, I mean, well, that happened all the time with mom. However, you know, if you go back maybe 50 years and, you know, your parents are like old school from, you know, back home, and, you know, there's not enough salt in, you know, there's not enough salt in the khana, and he's like, what, you don't even care about me and that? Then, you know, you get married and you grew up in the West and, you know, you have all those cultural values, but somewhere inside, when she doesn't cook, you're like, God, you know, like you're putting up with it somewhere, because that construct already got planted somewhere inside. And the same thing, from the woman's side. You know, if she sees that her mother never had a very open relationship where she could talk with her dad, with her father, her husband, the mother's husband, and she was never very open because, you know, the father was, you know, never, you know, you would just get angry, then sometimes it's very hard for girls like that to open up to their spouse. And the husband's like, why aren't you opening up to me? I'm not going to do, like, they don't even get it. They're like, why don't you talk? Why don't you tell me what's bothering you? But sometimes these things are run really, really deep, right? They run 20 years deep, 25 years deep, and they don't even know, right? So we don't even know what's been implanted in the back of our mind, but that's, all of those things form our worldview. So that being said, that sort of sets the background for one particular thing, one aspect that I wanted to talk about is, I'm not going to do it from the other side, I'm going to do it from the side of the husband and oftentimes many expectations that they have from the wife. Because, and there is, you know, on the surface of it, there are these expectations because there are verses in the Quran and there are hadith which really show the leadership role that the husband has in a familial structure. And that's important, right? I mean, which company do you see which doesn't have a CEO, right? Which corporation do you see without someone in charge running it? Every department has an administrator. And if you don't have a hierarchy, there's anarchy. So that's just that's an accepted fact that if you want to run any group, and that's why, I mean, in the deen, even if you have a group of three people, right, you should have an emir. The hikmah over there is because it creates structure, it creates organization, it diffuses conflict. It's not about dictatorship, and it's not about, you know, some type of power trip where I'm in charge and I'll show you. But our conception of leadership, Sayyidul Qawmi Khadimuhum, that the Sayyid or the chief of a nation is their servant. And that's the way the Rasulullah, he led by serving. It wasn't about showing like, look, I'm in charge and I'm the king of, I'm the head of the state. He was always the person to look to how he could help others. On one night, for example, when it was the weather was really bad, and everyone was just scared. And it was like Irma was coming, so everyone was just in their homes. People are thinking, you know, they didn't evacuate; they just, you know, were in their homes, and. There's one person on a horse going around telling people, you know, don't worry, and making sure everything was okay. And that was Rasulullah, right? I mean, he was the leader, but he was at the force. I mean, he was the prince of Arabia, but he slept on the floor, right? Or he slept on a mat. Tell me which world leader does that. When Umar radiallahu anh, he walked into his house, and when Rasulullah says, there was a period of time where he was staying in his veranda for about a month, and he walked in, and it was this like iconic moment where he walks in and he's just looking, and even the mattress is so coarse that portions of his back were bare and they would leave marks in his back. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what's this? And that you look at the Greeks and look at, you know, the Persians, and they have better than that. And he said, Ya Umar, right? These are people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given their good early in this world. And our pious elders were like that. You know, when they used to get something good, so you get a promotion, you get a raise, we're like, oh my God, Allah loves me, right? I'm number one. Even though this whole, like last night you spent disobeying Allah, but you think somehow like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so happy that, you know, He's giving you more dunya. But the Sahaba, when they would get something, you know, good in this world, they get worried. They're like, what if we're getting the thawab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give us in the akhirah right now? Right? We don't want it now. We want it later. We want it in Jannah. We want the ultimate upgrade in Jannah. Right? Who cares if you fly first class from here to Indonesia? Right? It's just over. But first class upgrade in Jannah, right, that lasts forever. So that was sort of the attitude. I don't know where I got off topic, but I was saying that, so you have narrations, you have things, you have texts that exist within the Quran and also in the Hadith, which show oh, I was talking about the leader of the nation is their servant. But that show, still, at the end of the day, that the man is in charge. For example, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. That Allah, وبما أنفق من أموالهم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the man قوام. Right, and this is the superlative form of a person who's qa'im on someone. He's qawwam on them. So it has a connotation of maintaining them, taking care of them, you know, looking after them. But it's also that you're sort of like a supervisory position over them, right? الرجال قوامون على النساء, right? And people who know the Arabic language, they'll know على للفوقية. على implicates a level of being something over something. Right, above something. So عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. So you don't have to get worked up in a knot. This is just the hierarchy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. You know, I remember giving a talk at a university one time about, you know, this whole وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ and about, you know, setting the whole feminist agenda straight. And so I talked about, you know, what is the role of, you know, even hitting a woman. There is that ayah of nushuz in the Qur'an. And so the idea of like hitting with a miswak, so they're like, oh, so, you know, if I, like, you know, this is sort of this arrogant feminism. So one of the sisters, she's like, oh, so, you know, if my husband does something, can I hit him with a miswak? Right? So I said, would you hit your parents? So now it shocked the person because, you know, there is an adab. They're like, they're my parents. I shouldn't. And that's what Islam is saying, that, you know, your husband is still an elder. Even if he's not elder than you in age, he's elder than you in maqam. And so there's, when we respect hierarchies, that's what one of my mentors had told me. I had a mentor from Harvard who was sort of a mentor throughout medical school for me. And he said, you know, Omar, just respect the hierarchy. You know, like, just, you know, cool it. You know, you just have to sort of go with the flow. And that's sort of the thing. So, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts some people over others. Some people are going to be kings. Some people are going to be prime ministers. Other people are going to work at Walmart. That's okay. That's the way of the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places people where they belong. وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. And what they spend from their wealth. Right, so you're at home and they take care of you and they spend on you and they buy you gifts and you do all of these things. So there should be some modicum of respect back. And it comes in one narration. And I mean, there's many, many things to indicate the role of a husband. But the other thing that, you know, that if Rasulullah says someone, he came and he said that one of the people had come and seen one of the other nations, and they were used to prostrate to their chieftain or to the emperor. So he came and he was about to do that to Rasulullah. Rasulullah stopped him. And he said that if I was going to allow anyone to make sajda to anyone, this is a hypothetical statement, meaning that it's not allowed. It's like, لو كان نبي لكان عمر بعدي لكان عمر. If there was a nabi after me, it would have been Umar. But there is no nabi after him, therefore it's not Umar. So in the same thing, hypothetically, if I were to order someone to make sajda to another one, I would order the wife to make sajda to her husband, بِعَظَمِ حَقِّهِ عَلَيْهَا, for the enormity of the haq that he has over her. So you have, you know, these narrations, and sometimes, you know, we've grown up, we've learned these, we've heard these, and that is incumbent on a wife to obey her husband, right? And actually that is one of the rights of the husband, that the wife should obey her husband. So you take that, and then, so people come into a marriage, and even if you grew up here, right? And it's not a Desi thing, it's not an Arab thing, it's not a convert thing, you just hear these type of things, and now there's this expectation that, you know, like people will let, you know, you have a normal life, but, you know, say you say something and the wife doesn't, she's like, I'm not doing that, right? We're not doing that. And it's like day in and day out, and, you know, you go with the flow, but in the back of the mind, now there's this expectation, right? And the expectation for many people in the back of the mind is like almost as if the wife is like a robot. Right, so on those times where if things get, you know, really escalated, sorry, sometimes you'll see the person, he says, well, I'm ordering you that you should do such a thing, and I'm your husband. She's like, and? Right? And so that doesn't really go anywhere. Right? If she didn't listen to you when you ordered her when she was in a good mood, she's going to listen to you when you're in a bad mood? Like, just do the math. It's not going to work. But when it escalates to that point, and there's a, like, you don't care about Allah, and you don't care about His Messenger, and you know, this, and you're pulling this ayah, and you're pulling this hadith, and this, that, and the other. But all of that comes with this idea that, you know, the wife should be obedient to the husband, and she should not contradict the husband, and she'd always, and that's a person's understanding of the ideal Muslimah wife, right? The ideal wife. And they're like, well, maybe there's no ideal wives, but that's the ideal. And that's why many people see their wives as like, okay, I'm stuck with her. Right? That's my lot. I have a wife who doesn't listen to me all the time. Oh, well, everyone's stuck with that wife. Okay? Everyone has the same wife, right? Because she's a human being, she's not a robot. And to that's the concept that I want to understand, that this is the wrong fiqh of the deen. If the expectation in the back of a person's mind is that a wife is like some type of slave-like figure, right, that completely, slavishly obeys every beck and call of the husband, then that's probably not appropriate, and it's particularly not appropriate in the Western and American context. And now, is this type of, you know, is this bending Islam to, you know, match modernity? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But there is an influence, right? There is an influence of context on the interpretation of Islam. But this requires fiqh, right? Without, because there are certain principles, but then, you know, we don't develop a new understanding of Islam, but it affects the flavor, if you will. So, let me give you an example, like, you know, polygamy, like, don't try that at home, right? Particularly here in the West. But if you live in Nigeria, it might actually work very well, right? In that type of society, in that socioeconomic scaffold, it has value, right? I mean, went to Zambia, there's non-Muslims who have multiple wives, and they're completely fine with it. And it actually works for them in a certain niche. So you need to know what to place, where to place it. So why do I say this? Because, you know, I mean, you look at the seerah, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu, one time he was talking to his wife. And this was, when I talk about context, because he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time, when he was apart from his wife for 1 month, and he tried to cheer Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up. Because this is a long backstory, I'm not going to go into all of it, but he tried to cheer him up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, when we were in Makkah, we were used to like being the boss, right? And that was really the cultural context in Makkah. The women really wouldn't talk back. There was like the man was the man, right? And there was this machismo, and the women would just listen. But here it's like these Ansar women, right? They had a bad influence on our women when we came over here, because the Ansar women were known to like wear the pants, so to speak, you know, like to use vernacular. These were ran the show, right? And it sort of rubbed off on the women when they came from Mecca. So Rasulullah, I mean, Umar radiallahu anhu, he one time, he came to, he was talking to his wife, and he was just talking to her, and it was, you know, going back and forth, and she's like, she gave it right back to him. And he was like, whoa, where did that come from, right? And he was going back at her, and she says, why is Rasulullah so and so talk back to him? Who are you? Right? Who are you? And he's like, what? And he says, yeah, and one of them, she lets Rasulullah hear it from morning to the evening. Like, no, raat se din sunate rehti. In Urdu, that's what we say. I mean, man, that is the Prophet of Allah. And she's giving him, quote unquote, an earful from the morning to the night. And he was like, oh my God. So let me go figure out. Because his daughter was in the house of Rasulullah, says, right? Hafsa, radiallahu anhu. She was married to the Prophet. So he went and he's like, I'm going to set Hafsa straight. So he's like, he says, is this true? Right? And she's like, yeah. So? Right? I mean, she wasn't backing off. She was like, yeah. Like, and he said, look, you're not as charming as Aisha, and you're not as beautiful as Zainab, so watch it. Right? Don't rub Rasulullah the wrong way. He's just giving a little bit of fatherly advice. Then he goes to his cousin, Umm Salama, right? And he tells Umm Salama, and he starts trying, you know, maybe giving her a lecture. You know, this is the Prophet, and you shouldn't do this. And she's like, look, that's between me and him. Why are you getting in the middle of it? If he's fine with it, it's none of your business. But then the second part, and she says, and if he wanted to correct me, you would find us the most obedient. So she's saying that, look, this is an understanding that we have amongst ourselves, right? And you have to have a certain level of humanity, a certain level of just being, You know, it's like not like a king and subject, it's king and queen, right? And you know, there's an acknowledgement that the king is a king, but it's more like king and queen. And so there has to be an ability where you can vocalize your concerns. There has to be an ability for you to communicate what's actually going on. You have to be ability, and sometimes to a fault, right? It's be vocal about the things that are bothering you. Because if it's not human, right, to live in such a subjugated state that you just have to like hear and obey. I mean, the Sahaba were like that, right? I mean, it was sami'na wa ata'na, but on a human level, there was also an understanding, like the Sahaba were, like they didn't mess around with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but they also had feelings, they also had emotions. So I give you an example, and this is the Sahaba in general. I mean, the Sahaba were, there's no one that loved Rasulullah like the Sahaba, and they would follow every small sunnah of his. Abdullah ibn Umar, he's going on a path, and he would like, you know, bend down on his riding beast, and he would go forward. And they're like, why are you doing that in the middle of nowhere? He said, when Rasulullah used to be alive, there used to be a tree over here, and Rasulullah, he, you know, bent down to go under the tree. The tree doesn't exist anymore, but the sunnah of Rasulullah is alive in my heart. And he was still following. I mean, this is the Sahaba. But when on the, you know, on the situation of Hudaybiyah, right, Rasulullah, and it was looked like a patent loss to the Sahaba. They're coming for Hajj. They're not letting them go for Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. And they're not letting them come in. And Rasulullah signs an agreement, which on the surface of it looks like a total L. Right? I mean, total loss for the Muslims. It's very hard to stomach. And so Rasulullah says, shake your head. And all the Sahaba didn't do it. They weren't disobeying, but they're thinking, look, maybe Wahi will come, maybe he'll change his mind. So Rasulullah, he just came in, and he came to his wife. It was, I think, Umm Salama. And he said to her, he's like, no, they're not listening. She said, Ya Rasulullah. She says, just you do it yourself, and you see how they do it. Because then they know that it's not going to be overturned. So he went and he did it first, and then they raced to do it. But look, there was a certain level of humanity that exists. There were times that Rasulullah would give a particular, you know, opinion, and Umar radiallahu anhu, he would give an opinion on the surface of it to the opposite. And there's, I think, 13 times or so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a revelation in concordance with Umar radiallahu anhu's opinion. مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيِّنَا يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَ حَتَّى يُسْكَنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. The ayah of hijab, so on and so forth. There's many different circumstances. So we can't forget that people are people, right? And obedience and respect and things, all of these have to be contextualized. And in the same way that, you know, the women of Mecca were different from the women of Ansar, you have to understand that if you're going to take, you know, a 100-year-old understanding of what it meant to be a wife, right, in a land that was literally, you know, halfway across the world, and try to transplant it, right, to a completely different context, a completely different, you know, place where the milieu is completely feminist, that's a recipe for disaster, right? That's a recipe for disaster. So yes, there are principles, right? There is respect. We don't let go of that. But in the back of our minds, we shouldn't be thinking that this is, quote unquote, the ideal, that, you know, they have to be like automatons and they're constantly falling short because they don't listen to every single thing that I do. And that they shouldn't have life, and they shouldn't have opinions, and they shouldn't have feelings. You know, like, there was this one person, and they told a young girl, she was saying a younger child. They're like, he's like, yeah, I'm not in the mood. They're like, you shouldn't have a mood. They're not, like, they're children, right? They're gonna have moods, okay? It's okay. And your wife will have moods, and that's okay. And Rasulullah used to take it. He used to take it in stride. You know, if he didn't like something, he wouldn't shout, he wouldn't go. No, one of them, they got food in the face of another. And so Rasulullah, he just looked at the food. He's like, you know, basically made a shout, yeah, just go for it. You know, food fight. You know, it's just, there was a human aspect to it. You know, when the wives had a lot of jealousy amongst each other. And this is not a bad thing, because it was out of their love for Rasulullah. So one time Rasulullah, he had an onyx necklace, and he came out to the wives and he said that, I'm going to give this necklace to the one I love the most. So then some of them are like very wryly. They're like, yeah, just give it to the daughter of Abu Bakr, right? He's just going to give it to Binti Abi Bakr. And so then he called his granddaughter and he called Umama out and he put it on her, right? So he diffused this type of situation. One of them, they used to make Safiya radiallahu anhu sort of feel bad because, you know, she was a Jewess and she was the wife of Kinana. And after Khaybar fell, she came into the lap of Rasulullah, even though she had an idea from even before that, you know, the coming, even when she was 10 years old, because her father and, you know, he had gone to check out this imposter. And when they came back, they're like, this is the real deal, man. This is the Prophet. And they were waiting for him to come. So she was already impressed. And then she had this dream and she came into the family of Rasulullah. But then, you know, sometimes she was made to sort of feel like an outsider, like a Jewess. And so Rasulullah would teach her how to, you know, talk about it. And he would say that, you know, like, you know, you're from the family of Ali Imran, right? And you're the son, you're the daughter of a Prophet. Is your lineage anything less? You're not the daughter of a Jew, you're the daughter of a Prophet. So he would give her himma. When one of them had a problem with Aisha radiallahu anha, he's like, you guys sort it out, right? He said, he didn't get in the middle, he was smart. He's like, you guys sort it out. And Aisha, she ended this, she was Aisha for a reason, right? She was muskit, like, you couldn't say anything after. She was very intelligent, subhanAllah, right? Allahu Akbar Kabira. And I mean, if you look at how she would reason, you would actually, you see from her faqaha. So I guess that's the take-home message, right? That we sometimes have to ease up, right? Ease up on our wives. Understand that it's okay. It's not okay. It's normal. That is sort of normal. That, you know, you should have a normal friend-like relationship. And look, there's, and I've seen this, and for everything, sometimes like, but I want that. But you don't know. Asa an tuhibu shay'an wa huwa khayr. Asa an takrahu shay'an wa khayru. Sometimes you think something is good for you, but it's not good for you. And sometimes you like sometimes you dislike something, but it's actually good for you. And, you know, I was having a discussion, I was having a discussion with some ulama about this, and they were talking about, you know, when we were in Zambia, when some of them were in Zambia, they were talking about how some of the wives were. And they were like, you know, they were like the old day wives, you know, like Zainab, chai is there. Zainab, samosa is there. Zainab, you know, like, and they completely, like, but they saw that. And, you know, when people see that, they're like, oh, that must be so cool, right? That would be so amazing. It's not really that amazing because when you have someone who's like that, they also don't have an opinion of their own self. You know, there's not like a intellectual camaraderie. It's just like, okay, you do your thing, you go and you earn, you come home, they do their function. It's like sort of a functional relationship, but there's not that same type of, and there's warmth, of course, I mean, they love each other and all of that was there. But it's not the same as, like, you know, you're sitting there like planning your lives and taking the mashura, and they have like deep insights into, you know, how you're going to plan out different things and different aspects, and that wasn't there, right? They're not the people that you go to do. They would probably go with some other people and, you know, talk to their friends. They didn't have that aspect. And sometimes, you know, when you don't, they might have that, you might not have that zaina, you know, like that type of thing. But, you know, like the laughter that you share with that, you know, that the warmth that you share about that inside joke, right? When she pulls your leg and being sarcastic with you. And, you know, you have that fight and then you think about that and you're like, that was so stupid. And you just, like, you know, completely like laugh about it. And it brought you closer together. All of those weird, quirky, friend-like moments, you can't have with, you know, if you had a wife like that. So we should be happy, right? We should be happy with what we have. And we should honor the type of relationship that we have. And not feel disgruntled, because again, that's not the ideal. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put, you know, barakah in our relationships, help us readjust our expectations to expectations that are much more realistic, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create more and more love within our homes.